Father, as we start the session tonight, we pray that the Spirit of Christ will attend our words and that he will speak through us to the heart of his people. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to just finish some thoughts out of the 12th chapter. We spent a long time on it. In this world, definitions are a great problem, and very few people stop to define terms. In one marathon session I had, I kept asking for definitions, and the person finally said, "I should have brought my dictionary." But that's right, if you ask somebody a question, you're going to have to stop and define the word so we know what you're asking. Definitions are very important, and we have to stop and take some time. And one of the problems that we have in communication is that people are fuzzy in what they think a word means, and they can get an altogether different picture of it. And they may think you're saying something exactly opposite to what you're saying, unless you're very careful to see that the terms are properly defined. And we've been doing that all through the 12th of Romans. We've come now at last to the end of the chapter. And the overall impact of this section of the chapter, perhaps even much of the previous part of the chapter, has to do with the relationship we bear to one another. Paul is urging here lowliness. He's not saying condescend, as the King James seems to have it, condescend to men of low estate or people of low estate. He's not saying be willing to lower yourself to talk to anyone. He's saying get down where you belong and just be humble. Function at a level of humility and self-abnegation. That is, not putting yourself forward. It's so easy for people in general, each of us in particular, to feel that the whole world circulates around us individually. Egoism. Sometimes even a subconscious thing. And what seems most important is us. Of course, this is an era when that is being pressed, even by the psychologists, unfortunately, which shows a total lack of understanding of human nature, or as God sees it. Because the word today is be selfish, you know, be good to yourself. That's pressed. A book's written about it. And that is not the Spirit of Christ. That's not what the Scripture urges. The Bible says, in honor, preferring one another, even in this chapter, putting others first. This attitude of assuming the world revolves around us individually accounts for a lot of, we call it popularly, paranoia. Paranoia is actually a term that refers to a psychosis. Paranoia is a schizophrenic condition. It's a psychotic condition. But we use the term popularly. We say don't be paranoid. And what we're saying when we say that is don't assume people are against you or persecuting you. Now, technically, that's only neurosis. For example, assuming that people are talking about us when they're talking about the baseball game, you know. And in fact, they're not thinking about us at all. We might be chagrined to know just how little people are thinking about us. They're not thinking good or bad, so don't worry about it too much. It's a tendency. That old self within us keeps calling for attention. And it's a matter of pride, of egotism, common, germane to the race, I'm afraid, of mankind. It'll probably always be with us. But as Christians, it is important for us to stop and pay attention to this issue of selfishness. Now, this is the burden of this last section of verses in Romans 12, the way we live with others. I think one of the fundamental problems in the Christian community is people pursuing spirituality and ignoring kindness. All trying to be so spiritual and so holy and so everything, but they can't take time to be kind to each other. They just be good to somebody. And Paul makes a point here. He says, As much as lies within you, live at peace with all. You know, be a peaceable person. And I spoke last week very strongly about this point of being so concerned to be right, for example. We're willing to argue about anything. The way the potatoes are done, or the way the grass is cut, or the color of the walls, or the pimple on somebody's nose. You know, we'll argue about anything to have our way. Once again, it's everything focused on me. I've got to be right. I've got to have my way. People have got to think good about me, do good for me. Don't live on the basis where you're always reacting to what other people are doing to you. You take the initiative and act the way God wants you to act, or the way you feel you ought to act toward others. Whether they act properly or not, that's their business, not yours. Now, people profess to care about others. For example, people want their parents' salvation, or their children's salvation, or husband's or wife's, whatever. We confess with our mouth that we want the salvation of the people around us, but with our lives we destroy the framework in which they can come to Christ. I have a suspicion that a great deal of the problems between children and parents, where you have a young person that has come to Christ and then enters into conflict with the parents, I suspect a lot of the problem has to do with that young person coming into the home as a little tin god to straighten everybody out, and maybe not stopping to think that they ought to behave themselves. Can you imagine any parent that wouldn't be delighted to have a young person that would suddenly start cooperating and being kind and gracious and understanding, thoughtful and all this sort of thing? They haven't got time for that. They've got to preach to them. They've got to save them. They've got to bring the wrath of God down on their heads and judge them and act like a little tin god, you know. A lot of the conflict that comes up in homes where young people have come to Christ is that instead of stopping to think maybe if they just act right, their parents might be glad to have them come to Christ. They're so incensed that mommy and daddy don't believe in Christ, and yet they act like a jerk around them all the time. Now, that's a very broad issue, and I'm not going to go too deeply into it tonight. I think we all understand what I'm talking about. And again, you see, the Christian people sometimes get so heavenly-minded and no earthly good. They're always so busy pursuing the celestial, they haven't got time to be just good human beings. So Paul is pressing this point, to live at peace with people, to be kind to them, be gracious. And it doesn't hurt us to be gracious to people. Now, anybody can lose their temper. Anybody can get crossways. But if you do, why not apologize? If you fly off the handle, go back and say, look, I'm sorry, I was just uptight and so forth. Almost anybody will forgive you for that. What they won't forgive you for is never apologizing. There are people who just never apologize. I suspect there are some parents who feel if they apologize, they're losing ground. I'll tell you, as a professional, in every respect to that word, and as a parent, that apologizing is one of the greatest ways I know to gain ground. Your stature goes right up with those people. The moment you stop and say, look, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I apologize for that. When I say Christian people, I'm not talking about all Christians. I'm talking about a tendency among the people of God. Now, you know my position, that our salvation does not depend on whether we're always good or not. You see, I'm not saying that if you don't act right to people, you must not have Christ in you. I think that would be a grave error. But you can have Christ in you and not act right toward others. So what I'd like to focus on in these matters is your conduct to others. That is not saying you have to be especially holy or anything else. Just have to be kind to people and be gracious. If there's a matter that is an argument, back away from it. You're not going to gain anything by arguing anyway. They're not going to believe you, and you're not going to believe them. There's no point in arguing about it. Just leave it alone. If they want to say that that car passing on the street is green and you thought it was blue, don't argue about that. You may think that's silly, but that's not silly. It's the way a lot of people argue. Get in a group and the husband starts to tell a little story and the wife chimes in, oh, it wasn't that way at all, you know, blah, 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 blah. So the wife comes home and she spent $2 more than she should for that coat or whatever, and the husband's all uptight about it, you know, how come you... We argue about politics, argue about religion, argue about the garden, argue about the worms and the soil, anything you can find to argue about, you argue about. Why? Self, egotism, we want to be right. That's what we mean when we say it's the principle of the thing. What do we mean the principle? It means I want to be right. Make it a point not to ever press anything that nobody's going to believe anyway. Drop it. It's not going to help anybody anyway. You can be gracious whether you're a Christian or not. You don't have to have an all-night prayer meeting to God just to be gracious to people. Just to treat them like human beings. Try treating your parents like human beings. Try treating your children like human beings. One well-known and highly placed psychiatrist once said, maybe parents ought to just throw away the psychology books and treat their children like human beings. Now, these are all broad applications. I don't want anybody to run out of here with a guilt feeling that you didn't raise your kids right. Another point is that a lot of parents run scared, and that's understandable. And they're afraid if they don't get this one point across, their kid's going to go down the drain forever. You do the best you can with them. You only go through it once. You don't have more than one chance with your children because everyone is different. We do learn some things in general, but each child is different. And when you've gotten through one, you try to apply the same principles to the next one, doesn't work. And so you go through each day, and that day is gone, and you've done whatever you did. You've said whatever you said, and it's over. And my experience, which has been very extensive, street people and so forth, had lots of work with the drug crowd, and great numbers of these young people who had terrible home situations, yet here they are finding Christ and coming out of it. So you can assume that if you, as a responsible and concerned parent, are doing the best you can, but not doing everything right, as none of us do, in the end, you have to realize that that young person is going to have to find Christ on their own anyway. What worked for you probably won't work for them. We all have to relate to Christ in our own way. That's why I'm totally opposed to these formula salvation things, you see, the equations that you've got to do this and this and this, and then you're saved. A good analogy of this thing is that there's only one way to go from the first floor to the second floor. That's to overcome gravity. Now, there are many different ways of overcoming gravity. You can go up the stairs or an elevator or climb the wall, whatever. Now, in salvation, there's only one way to ever get your spirit straight, and that's to get Christ into it. There are great numbers of ways that people have of coming to Christ. It doesn't have to be by four laws or five or six or whatever. You overcome the law of gravity to get upstairs. You overcome sin to get to Christ. How do you overcome it? Just come to Christ. That's it. Accept His grace, that's all. When you have accepted the grace of Christ and accepted Him into your spirit, you're saved. Maybe not by this man's formula or that man's formula or somebody else's formula. But you know you're saved when you care about Christ. Now, people have all kinds of stupid, cockamamie ways of figuring out salvation. Just don't try to lay it on somebody else. Come to Christ. He'll begin to work in your life. But the main thing is that you care. You can't always tell the exact moment that you cared. To try and pin down a day, an hour, a moment of salvation is pretty elusive. That's like trying to say when you fell in love with somebody. What happens is that there's a dawning reality that this person is extremely important in your life. When you come to Christ, John puts these words out, as many as received Him, He gave the power to become the sons of God. So if you say, Lord, I receive You, you've done it. So what do we have need of further formula? Now you know that He's in your spirit if you care. The devil doesn't put it in your heart to care about Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you are a zealot. To care about Christ doesn't mean you're running around trying to save everybody. To care about Christ means you think He's someone you want to be related to. Now, having done that, having taken Christ into our spirit, then he is the one that produces spiritual growth. We don't produce it by doing something. We don't try to be spiritual. Now, once you get that load off your back, then you can turn your attention to trying to be human. You'll do your part. In the growth of the spirit, you see, it is important to eat. That is, it's important to be identified with Christ and to fellowship in the Word and so forth. But you're not going to make yourself more spiritual the more time you spend, you see, in the Bible. It's not a principle of which if you spend 6 hours a day reading the Bible, you're going to grow six times faster than if you spend 1 hour reading the Word. To try to pull spirituality into focus by religious activity is not itself going to make any difference. Christ has to bring about growth in the spirit. You see. I hope that I've made myself clear about it, because what I want to free you from is that striving to be spiritual. You're not going to be more spiritual by just striving to be spiritual. Better not worry about that end of it and give your attention to being human, to being responsible, to being kind to people. If you can get so much on a religious track that you hurt the people around you, that you snub them and you ignore them, and you become overly concerned about what they're doing, you see, trying to straighten them out. You go around trying to straighten everybody out. So what is being brought out here in Romans 12 is to learn to live with the people around you in peace as much as possible, and to just be kind to them. Now, I said to you before, parents sometimes run scared. That's not good English, but it's good thought. They run scared, and they feel if they don't get everything straightened out at the particular time, that the young person can go down the drain. And by the same token, we take it upon ourselves to straighten everybody out spiritually. We think that it is our responsibility to see to it everybody believes and does just exactly what is right. And if they don't, then we bring down the judgment on them, you see. Pray for the people around you. They need it. Care for them. Be kind to them. Let God save them. Sometimes words just become packed in and packed in and packed in. We force feed people with our words, always sermonizing and everything else. Peter says to the to wives, for example, just keep your mouth shut and maybe your life will save your husband without your words. Just be kind to him. It goes the other way. Husbands, be kind to your wives. Very, very rarely do words beyond a certain point do anything but aggravate. When you've made your point, you've said it, now drop it. Any words beyond that are counterproductive. You focus on being a good person to live with and let Christ take care of saving them. That way you take the barriers away. A cardinal rule, an absolute almost here. If you have people around you that you're trying to bring to Christ or trying to influence or trying to help, don't argue with them. If there's some issue where you have a crucial point, don't argue. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. You don't ever have to prove anything to anybody. If you like this man or that man as a candidate, well, they're free to like whom they wish. When they say, well, you don't know my husband or my son or my wife or my father, whatever. They're just terrible to live with. Well, all right. Now Paul has a word about that. He says, if your enemy hunger, and I suppose sometimes we look upon those around us as enemies. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing this, you will heap coals of fire on his head. The main point then is what I said last week. Learn to act, not react, you see. You do what you think you ought to do for them. It's up to them to do what they have to do. If they want to argue, just don't argue. I don't want to argue about it. If you want to do something kind to them or nice for them, don't wait till they do it to you. Now, I learned early in life in the matter of marriage, that you have in your own hand the ability to make any situation better or worse by the way you handle it. For example, the husband comes home from work, the wife has been in, having trouble all day, and she's like a fuse, and all he has to do is say the right word, and the bomb goes off. Well, the best thing to do, if you see that the person is tense, is don't aggravate the tension. Don't start an argument with them. Don't try at that moment to prove a point. Don't use that moment to start talking about crucial issues in the family. Just show a little kindness, a little, put a little salve on the wound. And, yeah, I know you had a bad day, and I'm sorry about that. Is there anything I can do to help you? If you do that, the whole situation gets reversed. The tendency is that, well, I had a hard day too, you know, blah, 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 blah. No. You have it in your own hand to make a situation better or worse. You come home from work, had a hard day, and the wife meets you with a list of things to do. The tendency, of course, is to start a fight right there. The solution to it, in general, all of these are generalities, I know that, you have a special situation. Say, well, I know that those things ought to be done, and I'm certainly going to do my best to get to it. I'd like to just rest a little bit here first or something. She may not like that. It's a far better approach than saying, well, as soon as I get in the door, you hit me with all this stuff. No, just don't get tense. No, just relax a little. Cool it. But in general, we have in our own hand the power to make a situation better or worse. Now, if you have come to Christ and your partner has not, or your parent has not, or your young person has not come to Christ, if you treat them with kindness, they will be likely to say, well, I don't know that I can go along with them, but I'm certainly glad that whatever it was, it happened. Put yourself in that position where your people you live with would be more inclined to say, I don't understand it, but whatever it was good, rather than having to say the other thing. It often happens. And the wife becomes witchier. She's all taken up in all the meetings and all the potlucks and everything, and she's got no more time for the family because she's given her time to Jesus. I think he'd go along with me in this. I think he'd say, I don't need your time that bad. Take care of your family. The essential point here is that you take it upon yourself that as much as lies in you, as much as you have to do with the situation, you are going to try to make it better rather than worse. That is not going to make you more spiritual. You will get no brownie points in heaven for that. All it is going to do is help the people around you a little bit. Now, if the only reason you want to help people so you can get a bounty point, the motivation is off base anyway, you know. I have a feeling that that's often the crucial issue. You see, a lot of people have a problem with the fact that they're not witnessing for Christ for them. Most of the people I talk to about this, it emerges this way. What they really are saying is, I don't want to miss out on my brownie points. They're not really saying, I care so much about these people out here that I can't help but talk to them. They're saying, I know if I don't talk to them, I'm going to not get my brownie points. And then you have that class of people who are just so, they're concerned about their loved ones, they want them to become Christians and so forth, always preaching to them and bringing down the hellfire and judgment on them, everything else. Now, the phoniness is immediately revealed the moment they start talking about wishing Jesus would come back. Oh, I just wish Christ would come. Yeah, but you got an unsaved friend. You've been praying for their salvation. Now you want to cut them off? If Jesus came back tonight, they'd be lost, right? And you've been praying they'd be saved, right? How come you keep wishing that Christ would come back? There's only one reason people want Christ to come back. They want to get rid of their problems. God's attitude is to wait as long as possible. Peter said that. He said, God is not, because they were accusing God of going back on his word because he hasn't come yet. Peter said, God's not going back on his word, but he wants as many as possible to come. Maybe you'd be more honestly concerned or show concern if you would say, Lord, can you wait a little bit? My friend isn't saved yet. Hang on, Lord. There's so many people out here that aren't saved yet. Can you wait a little? Don't come back tonight. That's why, you see, I'm saying it. Of course, one of these things is, again, we're going back to this self thing. They want to be number one with Jesus. How can I get my brownie points? I want to be the top dog. Selfish. I think that there are approaches to the faith that are traps for spoiled brats. There's nothing that encourages spoiled bratism more than the thought that Jesus is just waiting to run and do every little thing we ask him to do. We expected mommy to do all these things for us, and every time we skinned a knee to have her patch it up, and every little thing we always ding-dong and mommy. Now we ding-dong Jesus. I think I said to you last week, we heard a man on TV saying, did you know the Holy Spirit is our servant? What a jerky thing to say. Yes, Christ came to serve. But that's the very spoiled bratism attitude that assumes that Jesus is just waiting around the corner to do things for us. What has Jesus said to you lately? What has he done for you lately? What's going on in this area of your spirituality lately? See, because the whole focus is, again, me, me, me. What's he doing for me? If he isn't doing something for you, you may not be right with him or something. That's just silly. Christ came to lift our spirits out of the prison house of sin, to restore the life to a dead spirit, not to patch up all our earthly ills and be our little genie in a bottle to solve all our little problems and make everything right. I have to emphasize that because in many, many religious groups today, that is the whole focus. Everything is tested by what's Jesus doing for you. Same old selfishness you get everywhere else. The old song we used to sing, Hail, Hell, the gang's all here. What the heck do I care as long as I get my share? So the final word here, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus you have people around you and you keep thinking that they're so bad that they're keeping you from really expressing your true spirituality and so forth. Just turn the tables. Just start being kind to them. How about that? Instead of letting them overwhelm you, you turn around and minister to them. Don't worry about whether they do anything for you or not. Are they ungrateful? That's the case of 90% of humanity. Everybody's ungrateful. We live that way. Are they hard to live with? You are too, probably. Don't judge them. Don't worry about whether they get straightened out or not. Don't worry whether they impose on you at all or not. Just be kind, gracious, open. Open. Don't jump at everything they say. Don't jump at everything they do. Let a few things go. It doesn't matter. Try to create an atmosphere around yourself that is at peace with people. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these moments tonight. We pray the word will go to our spirits beyond human capacity to express them. In Christ's name, amen.